Well, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, someone came up to me, a youth, and said, "Pastor, why don't we preach or talk something about our religion and signs?" And I thought that that was a very, very good request. And it so happens that I have a free slot in my preaching schedule today for a one-off sermon. So I said, okay, why don't we tackle that question? Yeah, because I think this is a very important question, not just for our youths. You know, once they got into the world, once they're in the university, these are the challenges that they will be facing. Okay, and I think it's not just for the youths, right? It's also for the adults. How does my faith, what I believe in, my religion, how is it relevant? How does it speak to me? And how do I answer people that I'm going to encounter when out there in the world? All right? Is my religion true? Is it relevant? And hopefully today, with the short time that I have, I hope that I can answer a little bit of this question. Before we go into the message, let's look at the Word of God that we can refer to about this. Let me see now. Okay. The Bible verse is taken from the book of Isaiah, Prophet Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. Okay, just one verse. So can we all read together? "For this is what the Lord says, He who created the heavens, now He is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, He founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. And He says, I am the Lord, there is no other." Let us pray. Indeed, Lord, there is one and only Lord, and You are the one that we worship. And Father, we give You thanks for Your living Word. And I pray, Lord, that may the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, that it will be acceptable to You, my Lord and my God, the rock of my salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you enjoyed science as a subject when you were in school? Quite a number of hands. Yeah. Yeah, well, I kind of enjoyed science too when I was younger. And I like this story about science. There was this particular teacher, and she was giving her, you know, very young class, year two students, a science lesson. And she tried to explain to them all about magnets. And she says, and not only did she say, she showed how those magnets will pick up things like nails and other metal bits that contains iron in them, right? So after she's done that, she just wanted to check whether they understood what she was trying to teach them. And she says, she asked them this question. She says, "Now, my name begins with the letter M, and I pick up things. What am I, class?" And then this little boy answered very proudly, "You are mother." Yeah. Okay. Now, this very cute little story just illustrates that sometimes there can be more than one answer, more than one correct answer to a question. Likewise, with our question today, religion and science, okay? Can they get along? Do you have to choose between religion and science? Right? Some people said, yes. Yeah, they can get along. There's no conflict between them. Some people say, no. They cannot get along because they are like opposites. They contradict each other. It's either it's this way or it's that way. Well, my view is that it is both. And it's both yes, and also it can be no. And what do I mean by that? Now, what I mean is that they can get along that religion. Now, when I said religion, what I mean is Christianity, our faith. Okay, Christianity and science do not have to be in conflict with one another. In other words, Christianity is not anti-science. Okay, Christianity is not anti-science, but the answer can also be a no. Sometimes, okay? Sometimes. No, they cannot get along with each other. There seems to be a conflict between them. Okay? But when that happens, okay, when that happens, it is because of either it is a case of bad religion or bad science or both. That's when you have conflicts between them. Okay, let me kind of unpack that. Let me explain that. Right. Number one. Yes, they can get along, religion or Christianity and science. Okay, that's the first answer. Why? Because I want us to remember and I want you to realize that it was Christianity, historically, it was Christianity that birthed modern science. Okay, and not only that, even today, it continues to support science. Now, did you know that almost all of the early scientists, they were Christians, okay? Almost every one of them. And in fact, if you read our church history, our Christian faith has actually contributed or done much to make scientific investigation possible. Christianity has done a lot, okay, to make scientific experimentation possible. I'll just make some comparison here. Now, there are other religions out there, right? There is a religion that is what we call pantheistic religion. It comes from the word pantheism, okay? Now, pantheism is a belief that God is in everything. Religion like Hinduism, for example, or even to a certain extent Buddhism, they believe in pantheism, that God is in everything. For example, God is in the trees, God is in the mountains, the rocks, the rivers, the moon and the stars, and they will worship those things. They believe that God is in human beings, for example. God is in animals like elephants, okay, and they will worship those things. But pantheism is more than that. Not only do they believe that God is in everything, but also everything is God. You get it? God is in everything, and everything is God. So you can just imagine here with me, because of that belief, pantheism, over the ages, thousands of years, they have kind of hindered scientific research, because those people with those beliefs consider the natural world, whatever it is, as objects of worship rather than objects to be studied. They believe that it is sacred. Okay? So, for example, if you believe that the elephant is a sacred animal, you worship the elephant or you worship the cow, whatever it is, and you will not do experimentation on the elephant, would you? Because it's holy. You don't want to do a medical or anatomical study on the elephant. Okay, so pantheism actually hindered the scientific experimentation. Okay,
There were other groups of people, like the ancient Greeks, that went the opposite direction. They went to the other extreme. Instead of saying everything is holy, they said everything, all material things, are bad. They are evil. They create chaos, disorder. Okay? These are people like the ancient Greeks. Okay? Because the natural world is evil and wicked, it is and chaotic, it is futile, it is useless to try and make sense of it. And because of that, again, it stifles scientific research. But came along the Christians. Right? What does Christianity believe in? Well, we believe that we believe that nature is good. God is the creator. Okay? And his creation is good. Nature that we see, animals, people, rocks and trees, all these are God's creation. They are good, but they are not God. Okay? They are good, but they are not God. Okay? We are not to worship all those things. We are not to worship his creation. We are to worship the creator. Right? And we are also taught, as Christians, we are to be good stewards. We have to take good care of God's creation because it is a gift from God, a gift from our good and loving God for us. But Christians, because we do not worship kind of nature, we understand that it can be studied. We can investigate. Okay, what is the moon? Why do we have like a lunar eclipse and all these things? We can study all those things without fear. So because of that, we see that Christianity brought about a lot of scientific studies. It birthed modern science. And if we look back in history, there were many, many. The earliest scientists that were Christians. People like Copernicus, Galileo, Isaac Newton, Kepler, and many, many others. They were all Christians. They were like the trailblazers that paved the way for modern scientific thinking. So next time someone says that, science, it doesn't go with your faith, tell them you're wrong. In fact, it was Christianity, okay, that brought about all this scientific thinking. Why? Because they understood that at the center of the universe, there was a divine, intelligent being. Christians understood that life is not random, okay? Life is not chaotic, but life, there is a certain order to it, that it is rational, that it is stable, it is steady, it is repeatable. And that is very, very important for scientific experimentation. Christians also understand that the world is not subjected to the whims and fancy of thousands and thousands of God. Okay, you don't know what's going to happen next. Maybe that God will be happy with me, and the next moment that God will not be happy with me. But no, Christians believe that there are not thousands and thousands of God, but there is only one God. This one God who is good, who has built the universe and life with a certain design and purpose to it. Okay, so that's the first point. But some of you may be asking, well, if the early scientists were mostly Christians, all right, then what happened? How is it so different today? Why is it that it seems like nowadays there is a conflict between science and Christianity? It seems like they used to be very good friends, buddies, but today there seems to be like almost like enemies, like fighting and clashing with one another. right? What happened? The answer is this, second point. Today, there is conflict because when either of them, either Christianity or science, when they attempt to go beyond their realms and limits, that will bring about clashes and conflict. Yeah, that's why we have those conflicts today. When we have what I call bad religion, when we have bad science, when they are not aware of what is the kind of the spheres of authority, right? When they're not sure where the boundaries are, okay? That's when religion becomes bad, or that's when science become bad. Okay? When boundaries are being trespassed, in other words. Now, we know that boundaries are very important for us, right? As human beings, we've got boundaries, all of us. We are, as much as we are individuals, we are also social beings, right? Let's say in the in the social circle, okay? You know, we've got our own space, we've got our own boundaries, but sometimes in the social circle, there's a bit of an interlap going on. We allow people to somewhat kind of come within our boundaries, our space. But as individual, we tend to be a bit more protective of our personal space, and we tend to kind of defend our territory a bit more vigorously if it is invaded, right? I'll give you an example of boundaries. A very easy example is when you're at home. Let's say if you live in a house and you've got a big family, they're all living under one roof, and you hear complaints like, "Oh, you know, like what my brother or my sister, you know." Enter my room, my bedroom, without asking for permission, you know, from me. You know, you kind of like invade it into someone's private boundaries, right? But that doesn't quite happen in my house, in my family. We don't have that luxury because there are six of us and we only got three bedrooms, so we don't have like individual bedrooms. But I know that this happens in, let's say, other household, where to go into someone else's bedroom without permission, that's a big no-no, okay? So if you like to think about it, religion and science is like that. They have their own bedroom, their own space, and it is a big no-no for them to kind of, intrude into the other's boundary or space, okay, without permission, okay? So you think about that between religion and science. When they kind of make announcement or make pronouncement, declare things to be true that is beyond their own authority or boundary. Okay, that's where we get clashes. And one of the earliest conflict between science and religion or Christianity dates back to the 16th century, the 1500. Now, there was this guy by the name of Nicholas, Copernicus. He was, now, Copernicus is a scientist, okay? He is also a religious leader. So there you have someone who is, you know, highly intellectual as a scientist, but he also serves in the church. And through his research, through his studies, Copernicus actually came to the conclusion that the sun was in the center of the universe. Because at that time, the church believed that, just the opposite, the church believed that the earth, where we live in, is actually the center of the universe, that the sun actually revolves around the earth. But Copernicus says, no, you got it all wrong. The sun is actually at the center of the solar system, and then the earth is the one that kind of rotates around it. Now, the church wasn't very happy when Copernicus kind of declared that, okay? Because the church believed, like I said, the opposite. The earth is at the center. The sun revolves around it. Why? Then the church said, well, it's according to Scripture. He says, Psalm 104, verses 1 and verse 5, he says, so something like, oh Lord, my God, you are very great. Okay? And this great God, he set the earth upon its foundation and it can never be moved. That's why the church says the earth is at the center because the earth cannot be moved. Everything else kind of, you know, rotates or moves around the earth. Right? So because of this, so you can start to see right now the clash that was going on. And then the church forced Copernicus, a church leader, okay, to keep his mouth shut. Don't talk about that. It is against the church teaching. And the church forced him to keep his views, his scientific views, a secret for 30 years. Okay? And he kept his mouth shut. Because he was fearful that the church would persecute him. But his ideas continued. It didn't die with Copernicus. In fact, after Copernicus died, another Christian scientist by the name of Galileo, okay, continued to claim that the earth wasn't the center of the universe. And again, the church persecute Galileo, okay? And they tried to silence him like they tried to silence Copernicus. In fact, the Pope at that time, Pope Urban VIII, personally gave the order in 1633 that Galileo, by then he's already an old man of 70 years old, that he should be threatened with torture if he did not renounce the heresy that the earth revolved around the sun. Okay, so in the face of mounting evidence, despite all that, imagine this has been going on for many, many, many years, and there's more and more evidence through astronomy that it is the earth rotating around the sun. Oh, more and more evidence, but the church held on to this belief, okay? Bad religion, okay? Bad interpretation of the Bible, okay? But the church held on to it, all right? That's one example. Today is very different, right? Today we can easily accept that it is the sun is at the center. The earth is the one that's moving around the sun without having to sacrifice our faith, right? Without having to face persecution. That's an example of the church moving beyond its realm or its boundary. The church was never meant to be an authority on what's happening, in the universe, at least in terms of the mechanics and all these things, right? And because of that, because the church moved beyond its boundary, we have an example of bad religion. And usually when that happens, it shouldn't surprise us that when religion invades, let's say, into science, that will provoke a kind of a reaction from the other side, from the scientific side. Okay? Now, I don't claim to be a scientist. I don't know everything there is to know about scientific discoveries, theories, hypotheses, scientific facts as they claim it to be, because, science is a huge field. A lot of you who are doing science and engineering, all this research, you know what I'm talking about. It's huge, right? And it's constantly changing, yeah? And it's evolving. So rather than trying to argue from the technical side of science, I'm going to do it slightly differently. I'm trying to look at it, the problem of this conflict that we have, from more of a philosophical or more from the human perspective, because I find this approach oftentimes more interesting. Now, what do I mean by that? The church oversteps its boundary, it causes a conflict. Science push back, okay? But not only that, science continue to push back at religion because of what has been done to it in the past, okay? And we see many, many examples of this. And one of the most kind of important and influential book that was published in the year 2003, okay, it's written by an author, Christian Smith. I assume that he's a Christian. It was printed in the year 2003. The title of his book, actually, it's not his book. He's an editor. So he's got a few authors, and he's the editor, and he calls the book The Secular Revolution, where he talks about this problem. Okay, there's this interesting approach of the conflict between science and religion. Now, inside this book, Smith says this. He says that, actually, a lot of scientists do not see this incompatibility between faith in God and their work. He says, yeah, there is kind of an issue going on, but it's not as bad as a lot of us think. Rather, he says in his book, this is what he says. He argues this. He says there's this conflict model, okay, of the relationship of science to religion was actually a deliberate exaggeration used by both scientists and educational leaders at the end of the 19th century. Interesting. He says it's actually not about so much about, you know, like scientific debate, but rather it is like a campaign, you know. It's a bit like a negative publicity, like almost like a fake news that Donald Trump is talking about, right? So he says this is actually a deliberate campaign or exaggeration used by the scientists and those educational leaders. Why? Why did they do that? Well, the reason he gives is this. Okay, the reason is, he says the reason he gives is so that they wanted to undermine the church control of their institution and to increase their own cultural power. Okay? Because the scientists, okay, they disagree that they wanted to undermine. Remember, the church had great control of scientific institution at that time. So they tried to undermine the church control and power. And he says, the conclusion, this absolute warfare model of science and reason was the product not so much of intellectual necessity, right, but rather of a particular cultural strategy. Right? You know what he's saying here? Right? So there's a bit of a propaganda that's going on, okay, between the scientists, the educationists, and the church. And then Christian Smith, he cited two very famous studies that support his argument. Okay, and this is what he gave. He says that in the year 1916, that's during the First World War, he said there was a very well-known study that went on. He says the American psychologist, James Luba, conducted the first survey. He did a survey of the scientists at that time, and he asked them this question: do you believe in a God who actively communicates with humanity, or at least through prayer? You know, he's asking, do you believe in a God that communicates with you, and that you're communicating with the God in prayer? Okay, so he asked this question to all the scientists. And this was the result that he got. In 1966, 40% of them says, yes, scientists, we believe in God. Another 40% says, no, we don't believe in God. And the other 20% say, we're not too sure. I'm not too sure whether, you know, God speaks to me, or I don't spend a lot of time in prayer with God. Well, they repeated the experiment again 80 years later on. It's 80 years, yeah, about 80 years later on in 1997. And this time it was done by a different group of people, but they asked the very same question to the scientists. Do you believe in God who actively communicates with humanity, at least through prayer? And that's the result you got. Almost the same percentage. Okay? So in 1997, they reported to the scientific journal, to the scientific community, and says, you know, we found that the numbers haven't really changed much over 80 years. But what's interesting is this, that in their report, they actually says, over 80 years, we can see that the number of Christians is about 40% among the scientific community, and the number of non-Christians is 40% and 60%. Right? And you see what's happening here? They're kind of interpreting this result very differently. What they're saying is that if you look at the question, they're not asking whether you believe in God or not. They're actually asking whether not only do you believe in God, do you pray to God? Okay? So those who say they are not sure, right? They could be what we call a general Christian, but maybe they don't spend a lot of time in prayer. So 20% of that, I like that. So they would say, actually, out of that, 40% are Christian and 60% are non-Christian. That's how they interpret it. They're trying to show that in the scientific community, in fact, the majority of them are non-Christians rather than Christians. Okay? So this is an example that Christian Smith used in his book to show that this is really bad science. You know, you're just manipulating the figures, okay, trying to prove your side that science right now is dominated by non-Christians, but in fact, it is not true. Okay, in fact, 5 years later on, there was another book that was published in the year. Oh, hang on. Yeah, in the year 2004, a book written by Rodney Stark. He wrote this book. The title of the book is "For the Glory of God." Long title: How Monotheism, Believing One God, Led to Reformation, Signs, Witch Hunts, and the End of Slavery. Princeton University Press. And the conclusion by Rodney Stark in his book, in the year 2004, he says, a majority of scientists consider themselves deeply or moderately religious. Okay? Moderately religious are those who say, yeah, I believe in God, but I don't pray much. Okay, and those numbers have actually, instead of decreasing, have actually increased in recent decades. Okay, so we see some examples here that what's happening right now, okay, the scientific community trying to push back and releasing a lot of negative publicity about Christianity. My point is this, that bad religion committed by the church, and bad signs committed also by the religious community, they are both not necessary. Okay? They're both not necessary because I believe that science and Christianity, okay, they can complement one another. Okay? They don't have to be enemies. Okay? In fact, they can help one another. My proposal is that instead of trying to find fault with one another, why don't we let them continue along the path, okay, or the vocations they are good at? Why don't we let science continue to explore as Christians? Let science continue to explore and discover new things. How is the universe created? What is it all about? The Big Bang. Where is it? When is it? Because science are really good at that. They're really good at answering how, the what, the where, the when. They're really good at giving us answers to all those things. Well, encourage science to do that. Our children, if they want to study science, encourage them. Go and find out more. All right? In fact, there is a lot of
scientists today who are Christians. And if you go to certain churches, let's say, for example, in the Catholic churches, there is an order called the Jesuits, Society of Jesus. Amongst them, they're all monks, but a lot of them has got PhDs in nuclear science, in nuclear physics, all these things. They're very learned people, but they are Christians. Okay? So that's what we should be encouraging Christians to do. And also let Christianity continue, okay, continue to find and offer ultimate truth about the universe. While scientists are very good at answering questions like what, how, when, where, but Christianity, our faith, is very good at answering questions when it comes to why. What is the reason? Right? Why do we exist? Why do the universe exist rather than not exist? Christianity is really great at those answering those kind of questions. Okay? Let science offer its great benefit to humankind. Think of all those wonderful technological innovations that we all enjoy. It makes our life really more convenient, isn't it? Your iPhone X, Y, and Z, whatever it is. You know, I think one of the greatest creations is the microwave oven. You know, I can heat up my food really quickly. You know, all this stuff. You know, like medical, you know, research that has brought so much benefits, right? All these things. Let science continue that, okay? And also one of the greatest things I think science have contributed to humankind is that it has discovered a lot about nature. What is nature really about? And because of this new knowledge, it has actually dispelled a lot of superstitions, right? From the thoughts of mankind. Great benefits from science. Let them continue to do that. Whereas for Christianity, our faith, okay, let it continue too. Because it is Christianity, our faith in Christ, that gives us meaning to our lives, gives significance to our lives that science cannot. Right? Religion, our faith, is the one that can give us this this sense of justice that religion cannot. It's religion that tells us what is the right thing to do. Right? It is religion that tells us what is the value of life. What is the value of an unborn fetus in the womb of a mother? Religion don't tell you it's just a mass of, you know, flesh and all these tissues and all those things. But you know, I mean, science will say that to us, but religion says, no, it is precious. Even before you were born, God has already formed you, designed you. It is religion that gives us a sense of what is beautiful, that science sometimes fail to capture. Right? That's why I say both science and Christianity, they can complement each other, provided they stay within their arena, their own realm. Okay? And we also have to remember that there is also a difference between them. Right? Whereas science seeks tentative explanation, they kind of like observe what's happening and they kind of come up with a theory or a hypothesis and says, I think there is a pattern here. I think, you know, they can't come up with this kind of a tentative hypothesis, and they do experiment to see, to confirm whether the observation is correct, right? And when it's correct, they say, okay, we'll come up with some kind of, a ruling or a statement about what the thing is. But a lot of it is still tentative, okay? It's still a theory. Well, its religion is different. Our faith is based on truth. Okay? It is based on knowledge. Knowledge that's given to us, that has been revealed to us from God. It's got authority. Okay? It is permanent, it's unchanging. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what we believe in. Okay? But science is different. But they complement one another. Okay?
And as Einstein, Albert Einstein says this, I love what he says, science without religion is lame. Science without religion is lame. It's a very lame science. But religion without science, at the same time, he says, is blind. We need science to help also in our belief. Okay, so there is no need for science and faith to be enemies. Okay, no need for science and faith to be enemies. In fact, as we study more and more in science, and as scientists look deeper and deeper into the secrets of creation, look into the secrets of what the universe is all about, and if those scientists are honest, if they have this sense of integrity in them, they will see more and more of the genius of the wondrous mind of our Creator God. Okay, when you see what's in the sky, in space, in creation, in the arts, we will see that God becomes more and more obvious. There is a scientist that later on became a Christian, a non-Christian. He later on is a scientist. And his name is Leon Ellenslie. And he says this. He says, I believe the Bible when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe this not because I want to believe it, but because all the evidence points towards it. And at the core of the universe, he says, I love it. This is what he says. At the core of the universe, after many, many years of seeking, he says, at the core of it, we see the face of God that wears a smile. Okay, so in closing, as a Christian, right, I'm coming back again from back to the Christian perspective again. Right, we have to ask this question. Okay. If science and Christianity can be complementary to each other, if we study science and we kind of delve into it deep enough, we will see the image of God in all His creation. If that is true, as a Christian, we have to ask, then why is it that there are still some scientists who are still unbelievers? Why do then some people or some scientists remain unbelievers? And I thought that was a very, very good question. All right. To help us answer this question, I'm going to refer to this guy, Alistair McGrath. How many of you heard of him? He's quite a well-known kind of theologian today. He's originally from Northern Ireland, and he went to Oxford to study. He is, I think he's got a PhD in some kind of physics or something like that. He wasn't a believer initially, okay? But later on, through his studies and through his searching, he became a believer of Christ. And he's written a lot of books. He's a very prolific writer. And if you go to seminary, chances are you read some of his books, Alistair McGrath. Okay. And this is his response to why then some people or some scientists still don't believe in God. Okay. So he says this. He says, through his study and also through his experience meeting other scientists in his line of work, he says this. He says, most of the unbelieving scientists he knows who are atheists, most of those unbelieving scientists he knows are atheists on other grounds other than their science. This is what his experience is. A lot of those people, okay, they are non-believers or they are atheists
on other grounds, on other reasons, other than other reasons than their signs. Basically, he's saying they are not believers not because of their signs. Okay, there are other reasons why they are not believers. Okay, he goes on to say, he says there are many complex factors that lead a person to believe or not believe in God. Some of these are personal experience. Some of them are intellectual. Some of them are social, is how he says. But then he kind of concludes from his experience. He says, but most of his atheist colleagues brought their assumption about God to their signs rather than basing them on their signs. And I thought that was so well worded. McGrath is saying a lot of the times when you meet people, seemingly very smart, very intellectual people, scientists, top scientists, they are unbelievers. Not because of their signs, not because of the facts or that they see and observe, but because they have brought their assumptions, they brought their own presumptions about God. That means they didn't believe God in the first place anyway. Okay? Even before they became a scientist, they didn't believe in God anyway. Let's say, for example. So that was the main reason. Most of his colleagues are like that. Instead of allowing science to speak to them, they take the presumption and try to speak into science. This is what McGrath says. Right? There's also another testimony, this time by this guy. His name is James Jake. He says, he tells the story of his repeated attempt to help a friend to become a believer, but without success. But then many years later on, he discovered that his friend that he's been reaching out to many, many years ago had become a Christian. So he asked his friend, what was it that made him put aside his scientific objection to Christianity and became a believer? And this is what his friend said in response. He says, you know, it was never about evolution or science that was my real objection to Christianity. I thought that was the reason, but it wasn't the main reason. He says, when I look back, I found out that the truth was I did not want to give my life to God. I knew that there would be consequences for believing in Jesus, and I wasn't prepared to face them. Apologetics, that means defending your faith, wasn't what made me to become a Christian. It was useful to have those conversations about apologetics and all these things as a way of getting into a conversation about Jesus. But he says, but what changed me was the gospel, basic, the good news. He says, I read the gospel and found that Jesus was worth following. It says, all my question about evolution, all these things, did not just go away then, but they became far less significant. You see, a lot of non-believers, they bring their presumption, okay, to the signs that they claim to believe, rather than to allow science to speak to them. Because if they really look at science, science will point them towards God. Okay. So for the youth, the person who asked me the question to preach about this this topic about religion and science, I want to say that if you're reaching out to someone with your faith, just do what you can. Just share your faith. Plant the seed of the gospel in that person. Okay. That person may or may not accept Christ then. Okay. But remember that as important as it is, of course, we have to do our due diligence. We have to kind of find out a little bit more about, how do I
share my faith, find out a little bit more about what science is all about and all those things, so you can have a kind of a meaningful conversation with that person. But at the end of it, the bottom line is that we are not called to convince the person, but we are called to share Christ. Right? Point them to Jesus and allow Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit, okay, to draw them to Jesus himself. So don't be too hard on yourself. Like, oh, no, I've tried. It doesn't work. You know, I have to learn all these things. Don't be too hard on them. Just point them towards Jesus. In John chapter 12, verse 32, this is what Jesus says. He says, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Jesus will do it. And towards the end of John's gospel, the apostle John wrote this. He says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. And tell them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So if there is a conflict, if they don't get along, science and religion, it is not your fault. Okay, be aware of it. You can't correct it. But just share Jesus, okay, with your friends. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we first of all want to give you thanks that you have called us to be your children, that we have got this faith in Jesus, and with this faith we can enjoy the joy of salvation, that we will have eternal life. But Father, we know that there are many, many others who do not have that privilege. And we know that you've called us to share the good news with them, share about the love of Jesus, how much God loves them and care for them. And also we know that, Lord, once we are out beyond the four walls of the church, there are considerable barriers and obstacles to people out there to listen to this good message. And Father, we pray that you give us the courage, you give us that knowledge, that our calling is to be your witness. Tell them by word and by actions that you are the one and only God that we put our trust in, the one that we worship. And whatever the obstacles may be it signs, be it superstitions, be it materialism, consumerism, Lord, we pray that you will pull down all those barriers, pull down all those obstacles. You can do it. And oftentimes we can't do it. Just help us. Help us to be faithful with the things that we can do, and which is to share the good news that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Thank you for this message. Help us to put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.